Did you make her mad?
She didn't sign up for the seat.
She didn't sign up for that seat. She did not sign up for any seat. Just so y'all know, you know, full transparency, my wife's in the class illegally. So, what's that?
You bored her.
Hey.
That
was implied.
I had a plus one on my sign-up.
I think I saw your sign-up. Let's pray together. It's such a blessing to be together tonight, Father, and to begin this new journey through Genesis. We pray that you would bless us and help us to see the important role of this great book as you unfold your story for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I was wondering, as I started prepping for Genesis last week, how many of y'all are holdovers from Ephesus or Ephesians? In Ephesians class? Okay, so this will not be like the Ephesians class. Ephesians, I had 3 months to teach 6 chapters, right? And now we have 3 months to teach 50 chapters. Yeah, I thought this is going to have to be a different kind of class than Ephesians. I do want to say out of the gate that I really hope that you guys will read the book. The reading will be a little bit differently. I will not be asking you to read the entire book of Genesis every week. If you want to do that, I will be very impressed with you. But we're going to have some more digestible sized chunks to work with. I do want you to do this for me. For about the first month, I'd like you to read the first 11 chapters. Could you do that? That's like a chapter or two a day. And just read through it. You could even, I can't say this, I'm being recorded, and Jeff will hear. You could even skim a little bit on the genealogies, right? Go down and get those names. But try to read through 1 through 11. And that's all part of the bigger effort that we're making in our church family, just to encourage people to read the Bible, okay? And I want our class to be part of that. So I want to encourage you to be reading Genesis. If you just get real motivated or stuck in traffic, and you play in that, audio and can get through the whole thing, that'll be great. But for the first month or so, let's think about 1 through 11. Can you do that? Is this familiar territory for you? Genesis?
I'm confused. You're teaching just
I know. So that was one of the astonishing things that came up. We're having a Genesis class, and Jeff isn't teaching it. And the committee that does that, the response to that is, this time we'll actually cover the whole book. And so like the last 12 through 50, we'll actually.
I'm going to defend him. He covered all of Joshua.
He did. It was kind of quick though with that.
Yeah. 17 chapters in the last class doesn't count.
Three.
So, I started thinking about this. How early do we typically start working Genesis? You ever thought about that? How long have you been learning from Genesis?
Since the beginning. Baby class.
Since the beginning.
The baby class.
Okay, so like days of creation stories in the class over here with the little bitty ones, we're already rehearsing the creation story. What else do we do with pretty early with the kids?
What stories?
Or what parts?
Genesis.
Sorry?
Noah's Ark.
The flood.
Noah's Ark is in there? Sure.
Adam and Eve.
The Adam and Eve story?
The sons of Jacob?
Yeah, the family, right? We start getting familiar with the family.
Baby Moses.
Yeah, I was thinking about...
We don't cover Abraham a lot.
Y'all don't do the promises in little kids' classes?
A little bit, but yeah.
Second grade class, we do
right,
a lot on the
once
promises.
They're in school.
Yeah, so from the time the kids are little, we're working the book of Genesis. That's interesting. And we don't grow out of the book either, right? As y'all were mentioning, Jeff is pretty famous for teaching the book of Genesis around here. And so I really wanted to begin tonight by asking you to think about why that is. Why this book, it's not like 2 Corinthians. When's the last time you've been through that one?
Last year.
Huh?
Last year.
Well, there you go. The Song of Solomon. A little further back.
Nobody touches that.
Yeah, yeah. Teach it to the high school class. That's way more fun, trust me. Jude, you know? There are books that get less attention that we're less familiar with. This is not one of those books, right? From the time our kids are very little and all the way up through the adults, we spend a lot of time at the beginning. And I'm just interested in brainstorming that with you guys here at the start. Why? Why do we spend so much time in this book?
It's the foundation of authority. And
you said two things there. Okay, so which way are you going? The foundation part or the authority part?
The authority.
Okay, authority. Talk to me about that.
Well, I mean, everything that we do or everything that Christians should be at least thinking about what they do is based on authority. And so you can go back, talk about authority, how to establish it, but really the basis of authority is who has it.
Okay.
And that's the I'll say fundamental. I won't say foundation, but fundamental.
You can say foundation. That's okay.
Fundamental part of authority is who has it and why.
So, one of the things I wrote down in my notes is there are some big ideas that thread all the way through Scripture that have their origin point in Genesis, and I actually wrote that one down too. I wrote down authority from the very beginning.
You have competition.
Why is Richard Dawkins appearing on my TV? Interesting. Ignore that. I think that's Genesis is the inception place of authority because it's there that God is set up as the creator and thus having his authority. And Jeff, you looked eager. Would you want to add or get in on that?
Oh, I had a different answer, though.
I'm happy for you to give a different answer.
Genesis answers the big questions. Who we are, where we came from, and where we're going.
Answers the big questions. Thank you. Yep.
Also the characters. Characters of the Bible. God, man, the devil.
One of the things that Genesis does, and we kind of need to say, some things about that, because before we get to the characters, we have to establish what before that?
Life itself.
Sorry?
Life itself.
The purpose.
You are hitting around it. We have to establish that there's a story being told here, right? And what Genesis does for us is it, I'm not blowing off your answer, okay? I have to go home with her, so we got to get that straight. I'm going to come back to that. But before we get to that, there is this story that God is unfolding, and Genesis is where the story begins. It's the inception of the story. Tell me about that. What is the Bible story that begins at Genesis?
Creation.
Sorry?
Creation.
What it tells about the beginning, I'll come back to that. Thank you for that.
But it also tells about the end.
It
does the whole thing by Genesis 3. It tells you what's going to happen.
The story of redemption.
Why do you describe it that way?
Well, because it's where we see man fall, and then God put into place the plan of how he's going to fix it all.
Okay, so really, really early, there's a plot line, right? There's a story that's developing. And Genesis 3 is probably the biggest starting point for that, where we have Adam and Eve sinning, and then in those early chapters, you know, sin gets terrible, and God eliminates it, and it comes back again, right? And so you know, we focus on 1 through 11 because that's where this terrible problem is all set up. And then what starts in chapter 12? Okay, now God says, I got to do something about the sin problem. I got to do something final and permanent about the sin problem. And that's where that starts unfolding. So it's kind of the base pieces of this story that's going to run all the way through to the end. Those setup pieces begin in Genesis. Now, Heidi said something about characters. Talk to me about that. Who are the main characters? Well, okay, back up a second. What does any good movie do at the beginning? Unless it's a stupid movie like Inception or something like that. What does any good movie do at the beginning? It tells you to cut some basic things.
Character development.
Yeah. We got to know who the story is about and kind of what's happening in this story. And so, who's the story about? Who are the players? Yes, sir.
It's about God, the eternal, existing, self-existing God, just as the story begins and also ends about eternity.
Yeah. And so in Genesis, when God is set up, primarily he's introduced as who or what? Genesis 1. Yeah, we talked about that a minute ago, that big important authority issue. God is introduced as creator. So he's the key character in the story. And who else? Okay, man enters next. And what do we learn about man? He is created, right?
For a purpose.
Yeah. Coming back to what you were saying about authority, notice how that defines a relationship. See that? The creation and the creator. And then who's the third character?
Satan.
Antithesis.
Is introduced in Genesis 3, and what is he?
Destroyer.
Yeah, adversary. He's the enemy, right? Working against God. In fact, have y'all ever thought about how the Bible story is really just like a Hallmark movie?
Good guy, bad guy, superhero.
Okay. No, think about this. In a Hallmark movie, you have a woman, right? Give her 800 different settings, but you have a woman.
Same actress.
And I don't watch enough to be able to make that decision. I'm disturbed that you can. And in the Hallmark movie, there's a man she's supposed to be with, right? The right guy for her. And we all know who the right guy is the whole way through. There's no question about this. They're going to get together in the end. They belong together, right? But there's the other guy, right? The stinky lawyer from the big city who drives the Beamer, and he's trying to lure her away, right? And so the whole movie is about, is she going to listen to that evil lawyer guy? Don't tell John I said lawyer.
Yeah,
that's going to
make
sense. I know. He's not.
Some of
us
stuck with the lawyer.
I know. And I'm not going to comment about that because it would be terribly inappropriate. But it's who's she going to choose, right? You ever thought about how the Bible story is kind of like a Hallmark story, right? And the question is, who are we going to choose? And that tension is set up from the very beginning. The big clash is in Genesis chapter 3. That's the first one where we see sort of the essence of the drama of this story. Am I going to listen to God or am I going to listen to the adversary? Okay? So, the story is set up for us early in the chapters of Genesis. Okay? Now, let's go back to the question we asked. Why Genesis? Why do we spend so much time here? Because now we've gotten the characters and the story in place. What else?
I think he can throw the word foundation in now.
Well, he could have thrown it in. He had a shot. He gave me two good words. I just made him pick one.
He took it off the table.
Why do you say Genesis is the foundation? I guess that's what you're saying.
Because get you where you're started, where everything's going to build from here.
Okay, I buy that. What else?
We don't have to.
I'm sorry?
If somebody says, I want to start reading the Bible, they're going to start at the beginning, just like in any other book, you start at the beginning.
Well, it does sit at the beginning.
And then the worst, if you don't get to the end of the book, is Revelation. That's okay, so nobody reads Revelation. So you always read the first part of any book. Then you get bored and tired of it. So you always start with the first one.
We'll start with the first one. Yes, sir.
We'll introduce the sin and the complicating the incident, if you want to talk about the story, that the reason why things got set in motion.
Okay, yeah, so kind of identifying purpose. Okay, thank you. I ask why, because I think there are different ways to go with foundation, and so I'm interested in probing some of those different ways. Yes, sir?
As a Christian, Jesus would be nothing without Genesis, because the promise is set.
You're a little ahead of me, but say that again. I want people to hear that.
Without Genesis, there's no promise set for Jesus to mean anything.
Yeah, so that's another foundation piece. We've got these promises ultimately pointing to Jesus, right? And without these, the Jesus story doesn't make any sense. That's actually one of the things I hope you'll pick up on. I want to develop that in class tonight, that you start trying to dismiss the stuff in Genesis, and you're going to have a problem later on, because all the story starts here. Another way that it's foundational. Anybody else want to explore that? Have thoughts about that? Yes, sir. I'm coming to you.
In the very beginning, everything was good.
Mm-hmm.
And then man's problem begins. And so related to that foundation and sin, that is and always will be man's biggest problem.
Yeah. Yeah, that is the human predicament, right? It's not introduced as a problem, but the problem that mankind has.
Throughout the book.
That's exactly right. Yes, sir.
We see God's commitment to man's success, I guess I'll put it at the end. He has an opportunity to wipe the earth clean of everybody and maybe start over. And we do this several times. He'll play this movie again and we'll wipe them out. But he makes a commitment in Genesis to redeem.
Okay, and so again, that's kind of a foundation piece of the story, that man isn't just another thing that God made, right? In fact, we could, my brain is turning as I'm responding to what you said. We could have that as one of the reasons Genesis is so important, is because it introduces the idea that man is special and unlike anything else that God had made, right? Where do we see that?
Made in his image.
Now, chapter 1, 26 and 27, nothing else that God made is said to be made in the image of God. And so really, in just the very first verses, man's specialness is emphasized, and then that plays out through the rest of the story, right? There is something unique and special about man. I'm coming to you next, Rob. Think about the importance of that message culturally. Do you see it? Why is that such an important message culturally today? That man is special and not like anything else God made.
Relationship.
Okay, you have to help me.
Animals don't have a relationship with God. Man has. God wants the relationship with man.
And
he had the relationship.
And if I was tacky, I would say, and not with dogs, but that would make some of y'all mad. But especially not cats. God does not have that relationship with other things, right? Other things do not have souls. Dogs don't go to heaven. Sorry. But John started, so blame him. And so, again, there is something unique of greater significance, and culture doesn't believe that, right? One of the of the consequences of evolution is that it leaves man as just another thing that has evolved and has no greater inherent value than anything else on the earth. Right? That's a problem. I'm sorry, Rob, you wanted to go ahead.
Got to digress for a second. Back over to the authority that God created and man created. Satan is also falls under the create section.
Correct.
So, I mean, that kind of proves the authority on that.
There must be like a built-in timing somewhere that's automatically advancing, and I don't have a clue why it's doing that. Or some tech guy's messing with me. Sean's back here. Sean's back here trying to keep a straight face. I don't know. What's that?
So check your transitions.
Yeah. See, this is what we do. The preachers blame the tech guys, and the tech guys blame.
Unplug it.
It's our relationship. Just let me know when Dawkins comes up, and I'll get rid of him until we get there, too. We are going to get to Dawkins, by the way. Yes, sir.
Along with what Bill said, Genesis provides us the first look at the nature of God, how he deals with man, and how he's going to deal with man. And you look at the way he dealt with Adam and Eve and on down through the line, but when you get to, for me anyway, when you get to Abraham, you see the real picture of God dealing with man, and it just resonates with me, because that's a story that you see getting carried all through the Bible, all the way to the end, so.
Now, all of that has its origin in Genesis, and then we develop and expound on it as we go through. Nobody said anything about how Genesis accounts for the beginning. Which actually I'm okay with that. Because I think it's too easy to go there. But I do think it's important. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Genesis accounts for the beginning.
Chapter starts with in the beginning.
Okay.
Well, kind of the divergence from the evolutionary theory here and the existence of God, the power of God, versus what we see and know.
I think serious people, thank you for that, wonder about the important questions. And one of the important questions is origin. Where did I come from? How did we all get here? And the deeper questions underneath that. What is my purpose, right? And one of the things that I think is unique about Genesis is it provides an explanation for the start that is reasonable. What's Genesis' answer? Where did everything come from? Yeah, there was an all-powerful God who spoke everything into existence, right? And if such a being exists, does that adequately account for everything that we see around us? That makes sense? You with me? So Genesis accounts for everything in a way that is reasonable, which I think is important. Of course, atheists like Richard Dawkins, who we'll look at in a minute, laughs at that, but what problem do they have?
Explain it either.
Well, what is their answer? What do they bring to the table? Because if serious people think about things like, where did I come from and how does all this exist, and our answer is laughable, what is their answer?
Came from nothing.
Yeah.
Wash, rinse, repeat.
They have faith too.
Well, their answer is
right.
Out of nothing came something. How does that land with you? Why is that the better answer? That's my question. How is that reasonable? Can you scientifically replicate that? Did somebody do that in a lab? Do we see that happening today? I mean, that's just, there's no reason or logic. It's a fairy tale. There was nothing, and then bang, there was something. And so I just, one thing that to me is really important with young people is getting them prepped for hearing this argument that there's this all this weighty evidence for the theory of evolution. And I would just say, before we talk about any of that, let's adequately deal with the beginning, right? it seems silly to pick up a theory in the middle and say, okay, assume we got all this stuff now. And go, wait. Now, where did we get all this stuff? And if your theory doesn't have a reasonable way to account for that, why are we going down that road? That doesn't make any sense to me. Seems like you need to have an adequate startup point. And I don't think atheists have anything to bring to the table except fairy tales.
Talk more about that word you just used.
Which one?
Why Genesis, and this is why we're here. I don't know if you need to add an H-I in front of story. This is history, and for us here in this room, we need to move from the realm of this is the same Aesop fable or some like King Arthur or Robin Hood or City of Atlantis. There was an Adam. There was. And there was a creation. This is the history of everything. This is as fact as we're just sitting here right now. And why Genesis? Is because we need to move in our Christians, we need to move this from, oh, it was a good kid's story, fable. This is history. This is the real as it gets.
So thank you. That's actually a nice segue. I appreciate you providing it for me to why I wanted to spend our time developing this list on the board. I hope that you can look at that and recognize the critical role that Genesis plays in the telling of the Bible story. And it's because Genesis is this starting point for everything, the beginning, the story, the problem, great biblical themes. Because that is true, unbelievers have literally assaulted this book. Because unbelievers understand if you destroy the foundation, what happens?
The whole story collapses.
Everything else falls apart. I really, really want you to get it. So there has been a vicious battle waged here against what you and I believe as Christians, against what Genesis teaches, because people understand you destroy Genesis and you destroy the foundation. That's why you need to be afraid when someone comes along and says, well, it isn't necessary to take the Adam and Eve story literally. They could just be figures, or you don't have to take the creation story literally, because that could just be a way of saying that God caused everything to exist, right? Don't miss what's going on there. People are trying to undermine what Genesis actually teaches because it is the foundation. So, a lot of people hold that the stuff you read in Genesis are just fairy tales, just stuff that's made up, or figures or symbols, not things that literally happen. Genesis gets criticized all the time, and guess what? We are going to get to Richard Dawkins. Finally, I'm going to turn this up. One thing I learned, but been popping up, is I didn't have it up loud enough.
It won't play now. Watch.
If he does it, dude, you're leaving class. I want y'all to watch this. You've probably already seen this, Mason.
It's also turning up both TVs at the same time.
Wow, that's so give. Y'all may not be able to. This may be, you know, like a concert for you guys coming. Oh, that's like 90. 98. Am I moving the other one too? Okay, all right. Fingers crossed. So I wanted to give you a couple of examples. I am not worried about the people sitting in this room being disturbed by one of these little clips I'm going to show you. But would you remember that the young people across the hall have YouTube on their phones, and they can pull this stuff and they can look at it anytime they want to? And I want you to think about what kind of effect seeing something like this for the first time with no better understanding of how to process it, how that would affect them. So this first one is a clip from Richard Dawkins. Do y'all know who that is? Maybe the most famous.
Some real smart guy.
Yeah, maybe the most famous atheist in the whole world. Written several books that have been very influential. Okay, this is him commenting on people that believe in creation. You are not my friend anymore.
Genesis is a story about God. comes a point when you have to say you are by agreeing to appear on a platform with somebody like that, you're giving them status. If a real scientist appears on a platform, if, say, a reproductive scientist appeared on a platform with an advocate of the stalk theory of... I will say this, that I've never actually dared to use the formula that my colleague Robert May, Lord May, who's one of Britain's most distinguished, he's Australian, most distinguished scientists. He was the government chief scientific advisor for a while and then president of the Royal Society. What he says when he's asked to have a debate with a creationist is, that would look great on your CV, not so good on mine.
Y'all know what the CV is?
Yeah, it's resume.
It's your resume. And we missed the volume some at the beginning, but what he was saying is that, you know, real scientists don't bother to debate people that believe in creation because, you know, would a geographer debate a flat earther? Or would a reproductive scientist debate someone who believed in the story? That's what he was saying. You get it?
Demeaning.
And so it's the mockery, right? Now, that's all the way up, and I'm kind of scared to play the next video. So let's see what happens. I'll turn that down. They both turned it well. We'll see what happens. I get to play this game with my teammates all the time. So this next episode comes from an episode of The Good Wife. Okay? And I want you to pay attention to the conversation that this lady's having with her son, or with her daughter, and listen to what, because they're talking about Genesis.
So you really believe all this, Grace? The Tower of Babel, Noah's Ark, everything?
I don't know if it's all historically accurate, but I think it can be true in another way.
What other way?
You know, like poetry, it can still be true even if it's not accurate.
Hmm.
Look, if I wanted you to remember that God created everything, I'd probably tell you a story about it happening in 7 days. Like, that doesn't actually mean that it happened in 7 days. It just means that I wanted you to remember that God created everything.
Did you just make all that up?
Yeah, why?
Well, it sounds smart.
Well, thanks for being surprised.
So, you see, that was really well done, too, wasn't it? Because who's spouting the line?
My kid.
A kid's doing it, right? And what does mom say about it? You are really smart that you know. See the subtlety at play? And this isn't some atheist on a college campus. This is a TV show. People are sitting down and watching. Do you see the message that's at play in that? So here's a point I'd like to make. Tell me the problem when you begin to mess with Genesis and to argue that it isn't true or that it isn't, know, what did she say? Not real.
Accurate.
Accurate. Doesn't have to be accurate. Such an interesting thing to say.
Well, it's an unfortunate word. I mean, not everything is explained in detail like we're used to now in the modern age when it's explaining how things come to be. We want more.
Right.
That's part of the problem is we want to understand more. The Age of Enlightenment has brought us to this. We need to be able to explain everything. And there's a point at which you cannot explain the ultimate creator, the uncaused cause.
Yes, exactly. There are limits to what we will be able to know about things. Thank you.
Before you question that, you start questioning everything else that's after.
Well, think about that. Thank you for that. This idea of the seed of woman in Genesis 3 is pointing to who? Jesus, right? So, if Genesis isn't accurate, if the story of Adam and Eve isn't true, isn't real, what problem is that going to present long term throughout the Bible story?
Is any of it real?
What's the point?
Well,
Jesus isn't God.
No, it's where do you stop?
Well, where do you get Jesus, right? How does all that work? How did the story tie together? Because what Moses is doing in Genesis is connecting Jesus, right, with the seed of woman back in Genesis chapter 3.
Well, the whole Satan and sin thing just kind of falls apart.
Yeah, one of the things about evolution that people never talk about is the fact that if you deny the Adam and Eve story for an evolving process, pond slime to man, you can't have an Adam and Eve. And if you can't have an Adam and Eve, you can't have a Genesis 3, which is the crux of the story. It's the sin problem, right?
Just piggybacking off
that. Yes, please.
I mean, when you look at it in that way, it's like you introduce death much earlier. And so then what do you do with like Romans 5 and what Paul says and what Paul believes in regards to death coming through?
Yeah, any New Testament connections back to Genesis, what do you do with those, right? And so I know you listed a little clip of them doing their spiel, and I think part of the reason that tempting is it's more palatable to the world, right? And it's actually destroying the story.
Ruins all the prophetic nature.
Well, they can mock this and make this appear inaccurate.
Yeah.
What are they going to do with the virgin birth?
Yeah. Or any of the rest. It is a, Jeff said this a minute ago, where does it stop? And that's actually a good question, because now any of the part of the Bible that I'm uncomfortable with, now I've got the basis for saying, well, maybe that's not accurate or real or whatever. So I think that the more you study the Bible, the more you find out that the Bible is actually this tapestry. It's 66 books, but it's 66 books woven together, and there are threads that are laid out in Genesis that stretch all the way through to Revelation. This whole story is bound together, and for that reason it stands or falls together. And so as we go through class for the next couple of months together, there are a lot of different ways we can work Genesis, a lot of things we can emphasize. That's the thing that I want to focus on, is I want us to see this idea of foundation. Everything begins here. This is the origin point. And you can't pull Genesis away without destroying the whole tapestry. It's too interwoven. It all connects together. Does that make sense? And so I want to focus on that point as we go through. Help see how Genesis and the rest of the Bible are inseparably linked together. Yes, sir?
It helps us also to remember the divine nature of God. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the Godhead, who God is and what God is like.
Mm-hmm.
There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who were all present, not only at creation, but
right.
Throughout the book.
That's another aspect of what it does at the beginning, right?
Correct.
It exposes for us who God is. Let me say one other thing. We got about 9 minutes left. There are different ways to organize the material in Genesis. I don't know how many of you are structure people, but when I read a book, I'm always looking for a way to order the material. I know you got to be careful about that, because sometimes I think we do things and Paul looks back and says, I wasn't thinking that when I wrote that letter. So, But Jeff says that you guys are familiar, should be familiar, with the two cycles. How many of y'all have seen this before? Oh, I'm telling.
Yeah.
I am telling. So Jeff contends that the whole history of humanity falls into these two cycles. Right? Largely all of which are in Genesis. So So cycle one begins with creation, and then paradise in the garden in Genesis 2, and then we have sin introduced in 3, and it's growth and spread in 4, and then finally, God has Noah build an ark in chapter 6, and in 7 and 8, you have the flood come, and that's judgment of the righteous, or the wicked, rather, and deliverance of the righteous, right? And that's the end of the first cycle. Because in Genesis 9, what does Noah do? He comes out of the ark, and what does he have? Yeah. Yeah, in essence, God has recreated. The earth is completely clean. It's like it was in the garden back with Adam and Eve, right? So we start the cycle over. He's in that wonderful paradise, but almost immediately, what happens? Noah sins in his garden, right? And sin spreads all over the world, culminating in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel, right? And so starting in chapter 12, God begins to build the ark of safety, right? What's that going to be? Jesus. God, through Jesus, is going to provide a rescue. And so we're all sitting here waiting for God to come in judgment when he at the same time delivers us. Does that make sense? You see that? And so...
The only question I have, because there's a lot of people that will say Jesus was an afterthought when things didn't work the way God thought. So
correct.
If you don't talk about Jesus earlier than that, then people have then they're right if Jesus is the ark of safety in Genesis 12.
Yeah.
I mean, because so, you've got to make it clear that he was already promised.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah. This doesn't have anything to do with the role that Jesus is going to play. This is just setting up the order in which the events happen, right? And structuring what takes place. No, because where does Jesus enter the picture other than being part of creation? Yes, Genesis 3, is it 15? He will bruise you on the heel and you will bruise him on the head. There's Jesus in the garden. So the plan all along is to send Jesus to be the ultimate rescuer, right? There's also a phrase in Genesis. You can watch for this. The phrase is, these are the records of the generations. That is used 10 times in the book. And some see that as transition points in the book. So it's in chapter 2 and verse 4, and 5 and verse 1, 6 and verse 9, 10 and verse 1, and on and on and on. So you can watch for that. And that may be another way of structuring the book. Watch for these are the records of the generations. For this class, what I want to do is break this down into two parts. I ask you to read chapters 1 through 11 because that's the first part. We'll just call that early history, right? And so for 2,000 or 3,000 years, you have the story of creation, followed by the story of sin, followed by the story of the flood, and then followed by the story of what I call the rebound. That's where sin makes its comeback. So that's the first 11 chapters. But I don't think we always realize is that is just covering a huge period of time, right? And then you get to Genesis 12, and we'll call those the patriarchal years. Why?
Dealt directly with the anticipation.
Yes, because now
Abraham gets carved out.
Yes, Abraham is selected as the family through whom the head crusher is coming, right? And so from chapter 12 to chapter 50, we do 4 generations. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And you'll notice that at that point, the story slows way, 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 way down. This isn't thousands of years. It's just 500 years to tell the stories of all these generations, right?
And Joseph is just huge.
Well, Yeah. And the interesting thing about that is that that's kind of Joseph's story. But who else's story is in 37-50? I'm going to contend that's also Judah's story. Right? Think about that, because Judah's the one through whom the promise is going to flow. So what we do is we go real, real fast at the beginning, and we cover all this material about these early years when everything is set in place. And then once we get to the end of that second cycle, where we're ready to talk about building the Ark of Safety, we slow way, way, way down to start telling about Abraham, right? Now, in the time we have left, just a couple of other quick things. Who wrote Genesis?
Moses.
Moses.
Most of it, probably.
And so, tell me what's going on when Moses is alive.
Wandering in the wilderness.
Exodus. Yes. So if Moses is writing this, this means that Genesis is being written during the Exodus. And now think in your minds about what's happening while Moses is leading Israel during the Exodus, right?
Gave him something to do for 40 years.
I think not calling fire from heaven to destroy the people was the main challenge during the 40 years. But it is interesting that he's dealing for much of that trip with the faithless generation and the children of the faithless generation who needed to get ready to take the promised land, right? After the 4 years of wandering. So think about that when you're reading the book, because I don't think you'll isolate Genesis from its setting and how it would have spoken to the people of the Exodus. I actually think that's relevant. And it's a different lens through which you read the book. So as you're reading through chapters 1 through 11, yes, we're looking for the story development, and yes, we're looking for the character development and all of that stuff. But the other thing to watch is what relevance this material would have had to a faithless Israelite, right, who refused to go up and take the land. And what message would it have to the children of them who are now growing up after that faithless generation, trying to be a different kind of people? And how might Genesis speak to those people who will go up and take the land? Because they did. They were not like their father. And so I wonder what kind of influence a book like this maybe has on those people. I think that's something to think about.
We learn about God's dealing with the nations. Granted, in chapter 12, we're going to start following Abraham's family, but the rest of people on the earth are not forgotten by God, and they interact with them, of course, for centuries and centuries, but Israel's called to be a light to the nations, ultimately, through the law of Moses, and their faithfulness to God, and they have to understand the beginning and their relationship with other people to know that that's their mission and why that's important.
There are so many critical pieces of that part of the puzzle in Genesis, right? Because we get a sense of where all the nations have come from and kind of the common origins that they all share with each other. And though I'm very tempted, it is almost time to stop class, but the idea that nobody else mattered to God except Israel, I just think is a misreading of the Old Testament. There isn't a ton of information about God in other nations, but it's there. Think about Jonah. Where did he go? To the Assyrians. God sent a prophet to the Assyrians. And so remember, the Bible is not a book trying to tell us a story about what was going on in world history during all this period of the Old Testament. The Bible is telling us what story? The redemption story. We forget that. We don't get everything we want. We get what was necessary to tell the redemption story that starts with Genesis. So, we're not together next week, right? Text talks next week. It's the VBS text talk, right? So we miss next week. We'll be back together after that. And we will start dealing with chapters 1 and 2. Really like for you to spend some time reading 1 through 11. Thank you all.